Really good to be with you today. We're going to talk again about really knowing who the real God is. We've looked at this a little bit before. I'm going to kind of remind you of what we talked about the last time when we circled around this topic. And then we're going to dive into a topic that's pretty significant concerning the sovereignty of God. So when we looked at this the last time, we finished up by looking in Exodus chapter 34 on what God says about God. So I want to remind you, we'll take his word about him first, and then we'll look and see the different attributes that the Bible describes about the character and nature of God. This is from Exodus 34, beginning with verse 5. The Lord is speaking to Moses. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord God." No confusion here. We know who's talking. This is the God. The Lord God. And he describes himself as compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow down low towards the earth and worship. And then he said, "If I now have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though this people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession." So God says these things are true about God. He's compassionate. It's the first thing he says about God. Not that he's strong. He says he's compassionate. Now, he's really strong in his compassion. But he's compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. He keeps loving kindness for thousands, which is to say he's faithful. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Those three words are all different, but they're like, oop, I messed up. Ooh, I'm planning on messing up. And the other one is just outright rebellion. And he says he forgives each one of those. So all of these attributes, scholars say, are the communicable attributes of God. In other words, we can have these attributes, at least at some level, that he can communicate those to us. He can empower us, teach us, train us, transform us. But there are a number of things about God that are non-communicable. They are the attributes of God that make him who he is, and we don't share in those. So let me rattle some of those off for you. The first one is that he's infinite. Infinite means that he lacks limits, no bounds. He's beyond measure, he's beyond comprehension. He's eternal, which means no beginning and no end. He's self-existent and he's self-revealed. He exists without any external cause to make him exist. And he's self-revealing. It takes God to know God. He reveals himself in order that he can be known. And that's the only way he can be known, is as he reveals himself to the person pursuing him. He is sovereign, and that's what we're going to look at today, which means he's supreme in power, position, and many other things. He's immutable. That's what we're going to talk about next week. It means he's unchanging. He's omnipotent, all power. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's omniscient. It means he knows and understands everything. He's all these things, and he's a whole lot more than those things. All of the excellencies of his character and nature are expressed in these attributes. Things like his holiness, his righteousness, his happiness, his nearness, his power, his wisdom, his goodness, his loving kindness, his grace, his truth, his faithfulness, and his fatherhood. And I could go on. We'll probably touch on some of those as we look into really knowing who the real God really is. But today we're going to dive into this issue of the sovereignty of God. But we have to get one thing clear. He knows all about us, but there's a whole lot about him that we still have to discover. and appreciate. But he knows all about us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and following. Therefore, since the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. People like us. And if you've never been tempted, that doesn't apply to you. But if you're a normal human being, that really does apply to you. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, like as we are, and yet without sin." Jesus was tempted in every fashion, and we get tempted, but he never sinned. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need." So he knows us. He knows what it's like to put on humanity. He's the Son of Man, the Son of God, perfectly divine and perfectly human at the same time. He sees who we are. He knows who we are. And he loves us tremendously. He wants us to be able to know him deeply and dearly and ongoingly as he progressively makes his heart known to us. So as thoroughly as we are known, that's part of this working out your faith, your salvation with fear and trembling, is to get to know him in that same manner, at that same level. And he wants us to know him. But there's a common error, misgiving, or mistake that human beings make. It's listed in Psalm 50, verse 21. The Lord speaking, he says, "These things you have done." And there were misdeeds, sins, miscalculations. "These things you have done, and I kept silence. And you thought that I was just like you. But I'll reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes." So this is the common error, the biggest mistake. You thought I was just like you. And the psalmist says, you're in error if you think that. God is not just like us. He knows us fully. He understands us without any kind of issue. But he is God, and it is our treasure to be able to come to know him as he is. I'll probably say this a number of times. I've already said it a number of times as we looked at the reality of God here the first couple of times. But A.W. Tozer says this, "The most important thing about you is what you believe, what you think about God." And I just can't get past it. I think that's really, really true. And so oftentimes you hear people say things about God, and we try to use our finite measurements of his infinite wisdom and grace and mercy, and you can't do it. We don't have the right measuring stick to be able to do it. And so when you hear people contend about God, oftentimes it's because they're using human ideas or human measurements to be able to do it. Well, you can't do that. He's beyond that. He's above that. And this is a mistake we often make. And so I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't know how God could be God and be this. And they prophesied when they said that. They're right. They don't know how God could be God and do this. And the bewilderment makes them worry or be suspicious about the goodness of God. And you've got to know that He's not just like us. He became exactly like us, but we're not exactly like him. And we make those things mean the same, and they don't. That's what the being transformed by the renewing of our mind and maturation is all about, us taking on, being, having the wisdom of God deposited in us, so we begin to think like he does and feel like he does and choose like he does. But that is quite an ongoing process. So, but he wants us to know him, and he wants us to know him as he is. That's why it's so important. In a time like this, where this coronavirus and all the difficulties and businesses shut down and schools shut down and no sports activities and, you know, so many businesses, people unemployed, and the darkness of people dying and being sick and having to be in the hospital alone without their loved ones, even if they're getting well, they can't have anybody with them. Just, it's really a difficult time. And God knows all about what it's like to feel the humanity of that. He understands it all. We, on the other hand, don't have what I like to call the 50,000-foot view, where we understand and know the end from the beginning, like he does. But he knows us fully, and he wants us to know him just as he is. God is sovereign, which means he's the most high Lord of heaven and earth. He's subject to no one, influenced by and not hindered by anyone. God does as his perfect will pleases him to do. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 through 10. He says this: remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now that is a declaration of the sovereignty of God. He gets it. He knows it. He has it. He understands it. And he's in that position where nothing escapes him whatsoever. Now the dictionaries tell us that sovereign means the chief or the highest, the supreme in power, superior in position, independent of and unlimited by anyone else. We can sum up sovereignty this way. To be sovereign is to possess supreme power and authority so that one is in complete control and can accomplish whatever he pleases. That's the sovereignty of God. Now, the Bible says, this is Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. In Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven, and in earth, and in the seas, and in all the deep. In order to have absolute rule and authority over his creation, it also means that God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. And these attributes can only be exercised by one who is sovereign. And you think about the great declarations in the Bible of who God is and who he says that he is. And this one in 1 Chronicles 29 is just pretty good. As a matter of fact, this is a great passage to pray as a declaration of worship and praise. First Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. I'm going to read that to you again, just as a declaration. But I've got a little, this is funny, but I'll just say it. when I read it to you again, but I want you to get this and just sense the totality and finality of the words I'm saying. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and in the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. That's an excellent declaration to make against the virus, against the enemy, and just the declaration of truth to the heavens. And when I read that, I wrote down in my notes, and I don't remember which comic book it is. Maybe it was Spider-Man, I don't remember. But any time a declaration was made, at the end it would say, "Enough said. Enough said." And that's what I wrote down in my notes. You just can't say any more than that. You just recognize the fullness and the completeness of this declaration of the greatness of God. And yet he's way better than this says. But when it comes to human language, this is really strong, really good. So he's making this, the declaration to God, and you can feel the pleasure of heaven saying, I think they're starting to get it, you know, a little bit. Psalm 24, verse 1, sneaks a statement in there that's really good too. He says, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world, and all who dwell in it. That doesn't leave anything out, right? The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, and the world, and everybody who lives in it. So if there's any question about who is God, that should take care of a little bit of it. So our sovereign God is entirely self-existent. He has no needs. He answers to no one. He's entirely self-sufficient, which means he depends on no one. He's eternal. So he is, he always has been, and he always will be. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations and all curses, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feelings, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, even heaven and hell. He's sovereign. God is the sovereign God. And he knows all, sees all, and is able to handle all. Arthur Pink, in his book on the attributes of God, quotes Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And if you ever read anything by Spurgeon, you realize this guy probably grew up memorizing dictionaries and thesauruses. His vocabulary is amazing. But he says this so well. Pink says this, rightly did Spurgeon say in his sermon on Matthew chapter 20, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, that would be like now, under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that the sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. Wow. I haven't even finished it, but the idea is that God's sovereignty, it gives us a chance to go, he's got it in control. He gets this. He knows this. And Spurgeon goes on to say that the people who love God love this idea, and the people who hate God hate his sovereignty because they don't want anybody who is in charge. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and on the earth below, there is no other. So the question's been answered. Is there a God? Who is God? How is he expressing himself as God? And Deuteronomy 4:39 says, "Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, the Lord, he is God." And I'm asking you, if there's a doubt, if you question, if there's a shadow over your thoughts about who God is, I'm telling you, he is the God of the whole universe. He knows and he understands. Deuteronomy 32, this is verse 39 and 40. "See now that I am he, and there's no God beside me." Why do we find so many of these passages in the Bible? It's because humans are so fickle. That's why. And because trouble comes and all of a sudden, oops, we don't know if we really believe that anymore. He is reiterating time and time again his sovereignty, his power, his wisdom, his love, his compassion, his protection, and his concern. "So see now that I am he. There is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded and I heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever." So he is God. He's always been God. He's always going to be God. And he is God in the now, as much as he ever was in the past, and as much as he ever will be in the future. And sometimes if circumstances change and difficulties become unexplainable, it's pretty hard to keep a hold of that. But that is the truth, because he is the truth. So God is obviously absolutely able to do anything that his perfect will chooses, but his sovereignty doesn't mean he can just do anything that he wants to, because he can't violate or break his solemn promises. He never violates and compromises his nature, his character, or his name. Isaiah says it this way, "I am the first, I am the last, and there's no God beside me," period. God's sovereignty involves all authority and all power. He rules, he has authority over the entire universe, and he has the power to implement his authority when he chooses. So he not only knows what to do, he knows how to do it, and he knows when to do it. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, these familiar verses, beginning with verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Just not that all things exist, but all things hold together by him and in him. And in a time when it looks like everything's falling apart and flying away, wow. Now, I'm going to read you a little section here about our free will and God's sovereignty. Because if God's sovereign, what does that make us? Robots? Far from it. You know, we have free will. And God is absolutely sovereign. But his sovereignty never functions in such a way that human responsibility is curtailed, minimized, or mitigated. That's D.A. Carson. Jerry Bridges says it this way, "God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility to pray. Rather, it makes possible for us to pray with confidence." Tozer says this, "Here's what I see. God Almighty is sovereign and free to do as he pleases. And among the things he is pleased to do is give me freedom to do what I please to do. And when I do what I please, I'm fulfilling the will of God, not controverting it. For God in his sovereignty has sovereignly giving me the freedom to make a free choice. Even if that choice I make is not one that God would have made for me, his sovereignty is fulfilled in the fact that I make the choice. And I can make the choice because the great sovereign God, who's completely free, said to me, in my sovereign freedom, I bestow a little bit of freedom on you. Now choose this day whom you will serve. Be good or bad at your own pleasure. Follow me or don't follow me. Come on or go back. Go to heaven or go to hell. The sovereign God has put the decision in your lap and said, this is yours. You must take that choice. And when I make a choice, I'm fulfilling his sovereignty. In that, his sovereignty and will is that I should be free to make a choice. I choose, if I choose to go to hell, that's what's going to happen. But it's not what his love would choose for me, but does not controvert or cancel out his sovereignty. Therefore, I can take John Calvin in one hand and Jacob Arminius in the other hand, and walk down the street neither one of them would walk with me, I'm sure, because Calvin would say I was too Arminian, and Arminian would say I was too Calvinistic. But I'm happy in the middle. I believe that in the sovereignty of God and in the freedom of man, I believe that God is free to do as he pleases, and I believe that in a limited sense, he's made man free to do as he pleases. But within a certain framework, not a very big one, but after all, you're not free to do very many things. You're free to make moral choices. You're free to decide the color of your shirt or pants, or what foods you're going to have today, or whom you're going to marry if she'll let you. You are free to do a few things, but not many. But the things you're free to do are gifts from God, who is utterly free. Therefore, anytime I make a choice, I'm fulfilling the freedom God gave me, and therefore I'm fulfilling God's sovereignty and carrying it out. Isn't that cool? It's the sovereignty of God. It's the initiative of God and the response of man. Irenaeus makes this simple statement. He says, the Lord has taught us that nobody can know God unless God teaches him. It takes God to know God. Tozer closes and says this, God dwells in his creation and if everywhere invisibly present in all his works. So he's in us and he's in everything. He's transcendent above all his works, even while he's immanent within them. God is sovereign. So what does that mean to us today? It means he understands what's going on, whether or not we're able to explain it or understand it or comprehend it ourselves. He knows the end from the beginning. He is not concerned with the outcome because he understands the outcome. And you have to understand, in his capacity to see all and know all and be able to communicate with all, we are helped and we are strengthened when we put our trust in him. You can trust that our God is sovereign, and you can trust this sovereign God with your life and your future. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you stand as who you are, seated on your throne. You see it all, you know it all, and you have power to effect it all. And today, Lord, we want to place ourselves again in your hands. We don't understand everything that we see happening around us, but thank God you do. And Father, today we pledge our loyalty fresh to you and say we will choose to believe in the goodness and greatness of our sovereign God. In the name of Jesus, amen.